We're in chapter 15 of Matthew this week, and Jesus has been teaching as we finished in through verse 20, and Jesus has been teaching and healing in a really big populated area in the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And so it was really popular with lots of Jews, lots of Gentiles, a busy place back in the time of Jesus. And as he gets ready to go on, let's pick it up in verse 21 of Matthew, chapter 15. Leaving that place, that northwest corner of Sea of Galilee, Jesus withdrew to a region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." It's interesting. It's Jesus. He goes from this Sea of Galilee area, of populated area, and then he heads to the Mediterranean coast, to the towns of Tyre and Sidon. And it's known for its pagan culture. It's known for not following, you know, not being part of God's community, faithful community. And as he goes to that place, this Canaanite woman, this really non-Jew, you know, pagan culture background, comes and seeks Jesus out. She's heard about him, right? Everywhere he gathers, word travels that you go to this Jesus and you can get healed of your blindness. You can get healed of your disability. You can get healed of mental illness. You can get healed of tormenting by demons. So it would make sense that she's got this demon-possessed, tormented daughter that she seeks Jesus out to be healed. She calls him Lord. Lord. Lord is kind of a term of what you call somebody who is a master, somebody who's in control of resources, control of circumstances. Would you think Jesus qualifies as that? In control. She said, Lord, Lord. She calls to him. She's familiar with the story, obviously, of the promised Messiah, who would come from King David in the Old Testament, would come from his line. The Messiah would come, and they knew that. And so they knew that a person who was the promised Messiah was called the Son of David. And so she calls him not only Lord, in charge of all circumstances, in charge of all resources, but she calls him Son of David, identifying him as the promised Messiah to Israel, the fulfillment of those promises. It's interesting. She knows that what she is asking is undeserved. She probably has spent all her money trying to figure out how to get her daughter healed of this demon possession. And she comes. How does she say, "Hey, Jesus, put me on the time payment plan. You know, I'll pay you back." No, what does she say? "Lord, have mercy on me." Undeserved favor. Have mercy on me. Not giving me what I deserve, but showing me undeserved kindness to me. Let's go on. Verse 23. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. You want to talk about a surprising interaction. You know, you think of Jesus, all those crowds, you don't hear him say, "Hey, no, I'm not here for you." It says every single person that comes to him, he heals. And this woman comes for healing for his daughter, and Jesus says, "No, I'm not here for you." So whether that woman heard himself or the disciples, that's what he told the disciples. He goes, the disciples, this woman knows that Jesus says, "No, I'm not here for you. Don't bother me. I'm not here for you." It's incredible that she doesn't give up, does she? She doesn't give up. She responds and pursues Jesus regardless of those, the no answer. It's interesting as you talk about the lost sheep of Israel, really talking about just lost souls. The promise physically through every descendant of Abraham, those are the sheep of Israel. That God made his promise to say, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to be from captivity. I'm going to restore you. And, and she knows that she is not an Israelite. She's not, you know, the every Jew would, if you were a non-Jew, they would let you know. They would let you know by looking the other way, not looking at you, not touching you. Just like you, you know, you wear your face covering, you know, or somebody, you know, wants to reach out to shake your hand. Everybody's like, is this okay? Is this not okay? But every person who was not a Jew knew that they were not accepted. They knew that they didn't measure up. And it seems like Jesus is really supporting that idea. The disciples are just saying, hey, lady, it's not going to matter. You're crying out. Is it going to make a difference? Just be quiet. Jesus isn't here for you. And Jesus is this mom's only hope to heal her daughter. Tormented terribly. We don't know what that looked like. Was it mental illness? Was it like the young boy that we know that was thrown into the fire whenever there's a fire? We don't know whether she cut herself. We don't know what was going on, but she knew there's something messed up about this. This is not the way life should be lived. And she, her hope that she has is in this Jesus to heal her. Let's go on to verse 25. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, the second of three times that she calls him Lord. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, it is, Lord, she said. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. This woman does not take no for an answer. Have you ever had kids like that? We had to be careful. I had kids that when they were super smart and they can out-logic you. You ever have a kid out-logic you? And you tell them no because of this and they give you a reason and they use your own logic against you and you're like, because I said so. You know, you like fall back on that one. But this woman will not take no for an answer. She gets down in front of Jesus and says, Lord, help me. Help me. Help me. And he replies, right, surprisingly, man, you're a dog. You're a dog. That was used, a term used of the enemies of Jerusalem. You know, if nowadays, you know, you call somebody a dog and you say, what kind of dog? You know, it's like, I just was at, it was like a German pointer at the down at the river, beautiful brown dog. And our grandkids were looking at it and the guy said, hey, want to see him swim? And so he got threw out this orange buoy thing out in the water and that dog went shooting after it. Beautiful brown, very stealthy looking dog. You know, we don't have a dog, but if I had one, that might be one that I would get. And so he went out there. And so, but as you to call a dog back in that days, it was like the lowest. They were not commonly domesticated. They were scavengers just to live and barely. And if you've ever been in other countries where dogs are mistreated and you see, you know, they're just, their hair's falling out. Dogs can look sad. Did you know that? And they look really sad and depressed if the dogs can be depressed. And so they, to call somebody a dog is to call him mangy and not worthwhile, an enemy of Israel. It's so fascinating that she's not humiliated by that, but she recognizes, Jesus, you're right. I am not an Israelite. I am not of Abraham's covenant. But even the dogs get to eat the crumbs from the table. And I've been at dogs. When there's kids that are eating at the table, where do the dogs sit? Do they sit under my table chair? No way. Nothing's going to fall from my plate. But they'll sit under the kids' table, under the kids' chair, because they know, man, it's coming. It's just a matter of when. And the floor is clean, man. It is clean. And this woman is not offended, but she so wants and recognizes that even a crumb from Jesus will change her life, will heal her daughter. Even a crumb that falls from the table will change everything. Lord, all I'm asking for is a crumb. Let's go on, verse 28. Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Jesus is so impressed with this woman's tenacity, with her perseverance. What does he call it? He says, "Woman, you have great faith, great faith." And he responds to her. It's amazing that Jesus hasn't been impressed by the faith of Israelites. Is that just weird? You think about, some of you remember the stories we read earlier about the centurion. Not only a non-Jew, but an occupying enemy of the country, who came and said, "Hey, sent other people, because he said, "I'm not worthy to meet you face to face." And he recognized who Jesus was. "Hey, you just give the word. You just give the word. You give the command. I'm a man under authority. I'm a man in authority. I understand authority." And Jesus says, "Man, throughout all of Israel," and Jesus, as we know, traveled from this side of Galilee to that side of Galilee to the Mediterranean. He traveled to Jerusalem. He traveled all over Israel. And he says, "I haven't found that kind of faith anywhere." And then again, he looks at this Canaanite woman and he says, "Woman, you got it going on, girl. Your daughter is healed. You have great faith." She hangs on her faith so tenaciously. If she's like a dog, it's because she's tenacious, that she will not let go. I love to hang on to those. They have those towels or whatever, the dog, and it's so fun to hold them. And if you can get a dog to latch on, it's fun to pick them off the ground. If they're little dogs, I like to swing them around. Maybe not too fast, so that when they let go, they don't fly against the wall. But okay, I'm a guy. Boys do these things. You know, it's amazing. And she's tenacious, and "I'm not letting go of this hope. I mean, I've heard of you, and now you're coming through my town?" She's thinking, there's no way I can go to where he is, to the other side of Israel, to go find you. Most people lived their whole life within, 5 or 10 miles of where they lived. You didn't travel because it was by feet, right? So you stick around. They didn't have bicycles. They didn't have cars. They'd buy foot. And so you stuck around. And so she's like, this is her only chance. She is going to pursue Jesus because it's her only hope. And she knows and hears and sees what he's done. Your request has been granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. It's kind of interesting as you think about Jesus' answer to her. Do you think Jesus was hard-hearted in their interaction with this woman? Or do you think Jesus was testing her faith? That's fascinating. If you look at his character, you have to think in the Bible, where you see things that seem like they're in contradiction, you have to ask God's wisdom, say, how do I put this together? Because that seems pretty hard-hearted. It's like, hey, if she's a dog, tell her to get away from me. Tell her I didn't come for her. It's like, wow, Jesus, really? If you didn't come for her, then what does that make me? How am I going to come to you for healing? But he tested her faith. And she, you could see, and I think it wasn't only a testing of her faith, but I think it was a teachable moment for Jesus' disciples. And who else? Me and you. What is it that we're tenacious about? What is it that we won't let go of? I think about this persistence of this woman reminds me of what Jesus taught in Luke 18. And I'm going to read, it's a few screens here, but Luke 18, beginning with the first verse. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared for what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." Verse 4, "For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.'" In verse 6, "And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out for him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" What did Jesus want these disciples to learn? Right in the very first verse, it says to keep asking for what is right and good. Don't give up. Persistence paid off with this parable, with this unjust judge, the widow bringing her request, and Jesus saying, man, this unjust love judge who keeps getting bugged and bugged and says, "It's driving me crazy. Okay. God, how much more," he says, "God who's just, who wants to be bothered, who wants to hear our requests, how much more will he give you justice? Will he answer what you're persistent for, what you want?" Why didn't that Canaanite woman in Tyre and Sidon region give up? Why didn't she give up? It's because she believed that Jesus was the power of God. She believed that he was who he said he was. She knew that if he is good and he has power, that her perseverance would come, that it would pay off as she pursued him. I was thinking about just that persistence and not giving up. It's interesting, a connection here that I see. It says, will we always get the good and right things that we want? And I'm going to say yes. Will it always be on this earth? No. No. What does Jesus say at the end of that parable, Luke 18? He says, when the Son of Man comes back to the earth, let's talk about Jesus' return, right? Because we know the story, most of us, that Jesus went to heaven on a cloud, and he says, I'm going to come back. And Jesus is saying, says, when the Son of Man, that's what he called himself, says, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Do you have faith for what you have already, or do you have to have faith for what you don't have? You have faith for what you don't have yet. That Jesus is asking, when I come back, for all of you who don't yet have what you want, what is good and right, and you know God wants to bring it, will you still be crying out to me? The just judge, the one will give you what you want. And I said, for me, this is convicting. I don't know about you, but I was like, man, what am I persistently praying for? Will he find faith that perseveres? Faith that perseveres. That's what God wants to find. Say, is this important? Do you believe this is what I've called you to? Do you believe that this is how I want to grow your relationships? Does this what you believe I want for your kids, for your marriage, for your peace of mind, for your heart, for your love? Am I persistent about pursuing those things? Like this woman who said, man, I know Jesus has it. I know that he is able to touch this situation. And at the same time, to have that kind of faith that knows the end of the story, that no, I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep asking so that when Jesus comes back, he says, Scott, you've been asking that for 20 years. I'm going to give it to you, buddy. What you've been praying for is coming to pass right now. I want to have that kind of faith that perseveres like that woman who comes to Jesus, not even a part of his original mission, but she comes with faith, faith that's reflected in persevering prayers for what's good and right, persevering prayers for healing, persevering prayers for redemption. You don't exercise great faith in what you already have. You exercise great faith in what you see God going to do. What situations do you and I have that we need Jesus to heal? And as you think about what you need God to come and in and be involved in your life, we all have them. We all have them. God cares about every single one of them. I say, Lord, I believe this is a good, right thing that you want from me. It's a good, right thing that you want in my life. This is a good, right thing that you want in my community. My question for you and me is, does my perseverance reflect great faith? Does my diligence, does my pressing in, does my consistency, does my belief that Jesus can touch that situation, believe in pursuing and walking through the voices that say, hey, don't bother him. He's not here for you to say, no, he's here for me. He may not be here for you, but he's here for me. And I'm pressing in. Verse 29, Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on the mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame and the blind and the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. Verse 31, the people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised God, praised the God of Israel. It's just interesting from the Gospel of Mark, we learn that this area is another Gentile region that Jesus goes to, because he's got opposition from the Pharisees, from the people that should be most welcoming to him. They're rejecting him. And so he just says, you know what? My time hasn't come to die. So I'm going to go and reach out the outskirt places. And he ends up in another Gentile region. It's so crazy. And just wrestling through this. The centurion, non-Jew, Canaanite woman, non-Jew. This area that he goes into is a Gentile region, you know, just lots of mix of superstition and pagan worship, and definitely not faithful to the God of Israel. And yet they have faith. They're the ones who got healed, who bring their sick and Jesus touches. You remember what happened in Jesus' hometown? He couldn't do many things in his own hometown because they couldn't understand how God was using what they thought was just a man. This person that they knew is a carpenter's son. How is it that he got all this wisdom and can heal people? And they say, yeah, we don't believe that. And he couldn't do it. But yet Jesus goes to Gentiles on the outside world and they accept him. Large crowds come. Large crowds come. And it says, and they praise the God of Israel. They didn't praise the God of the moon or their superstitions. They say, no, this God of Israel is interacting. Think about that all through scripture where it takes outside people to recognize. The queen of Ethiopia came, the queen of the south, she came and said, oh my goodness, your kingdom is more stupendous, more miraculous, more rich, more amazing, more unbelievable than people have told me. And Solomon, man, how blessed your people are to have your wisdom and your ruling. God must really love you. And yet, the people inside don't recognize it. There's a word that I get, Jackie and I were talking this week. It's an undeserved privilege. Undeserved privilege. That can be kind of like an oxymoron, right? Because we think that when we have a privilege of something, what do we think? We deserve it. But Jesus is all about to have a relationship with God is a privilege, and it's undeserved. What is so broken about us that we get a privilege and at some point we think that we deserve it? And we see people on the outside, you don't deserve this. I deserve this. Undeserved privilege. Ironically, Jesus does his most healing where outside of Israel. Let's go on and finish up with verse 32. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. Verse 33, his disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? It's interesting, just we talked about before, the last time Jesus fed how many? He fed 5,000. And how is he motivated? He's motivated by compassion. And once again, he's motivated by compassion. He says, I'm going to send these guys away, but I don't want to send them away hungry. I don't want to send them away hungry. He says, hey, guys, let's feed them. You know what's crazy to me is these guys don't say, hey, what do we got, Jesus? Can you do that miracle thing again? No, they're like, man, we don't have any bread, Jesus. What do you want us to do? You know, what do you think we are? It's fascinating because it just feels like deja vu where God once again challenges their faith. I just think about us. How many times does it take for us to get a clue? It's like, oh, yeah, I've been here before. What happened last time? Oh, God provided. Okay, God, will you provide again? Verse 34, how many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples, and they, in turn, gave it to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces and that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got in the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. It's interesting when we talk about the disciples' faith. Why didn't they respond with great faith? Here they are close to Jesus, see all this stuff happening, and they still don't get it. That's why I talk about that undeserved disprivilege that they're right close to it. They've seen Peter walk on the water. They've seen those miracles, and yet they don't get it. Our blessings can make us numb to our privilege. I just think that in the States, you know, it's so important to travel in other parts of the world to see the privilege that we walk in. To say, wow, I am, you know, most parents love to send their kids on mission trips. It's like, I don't like them complaining that they didn't get them a new Xbox. It's like, hey, they don't even have Xboxes, you know, to be able to recognize the privilege of what they have instead of taking things for granted. Just as we think about, you know, the big for me is that persevering kind of faith to be able to say, okay, God, what have you called me to do? And do I believe that you can meet those needs? Do I believe that you can heal me? That you can give purpose to that situation? And do I have a persevering faith that will continue to believe that until you come back? I believe, and I've always believed, actually I was reminded this week, I believe that God's called this church to a big influence in Lebanon. And I realize that my faith has waned. You know, just like, okay, Lord, you know, we got to do this. And I just was challenged this week in saying, you know what? No, I know God wants that. I know that God wants my influence to grow. I know that God wants our church's influence to grow. And to walk in that persevering faith, say, God, no, I need your touch. God, I need to touch my heart. I need to touch our church's heart. Lord, I need you to give it a vision that's bigger than Sunday mornings. to say, to walk out that faith during the week. Lord, would you help us to have faith that perseveres? Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you, God, for this Canaanite woman who was so tenacious, who recognized that it was such a privilege, undeserved privilege for her to come before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is in control of all things, and say, God, would you touch my situation? God, would you bring wholeness to my daughter? Would you return the sanity of my family so that everything we do isn't surrounded by and involved in her mental illness and her demon possession? Lord, would you help us have faith that perseveres, that isn't just hopeful that things, but that we know that because you've called us to situation, that there's redemption in that. Lord, I pray that we would have tenacious, persevering faith. Lord, I just pray that over people here who have maybe got discouraged like I have in situation. Lord, that you would renew their faith, renew their confidence in a God who is just and good to bring to pass the things that you've put in your word, the things that you put in our heart. Lord, we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.